I have to speak here, let him get that adjusted there to kind of where he wants it. You know, we make plans, and sometimes plans get trumped by God's plan. Marty was planning to preach a sermon this morning. I was planning to be here and listen. Yesterday afternoon, he calls and says, I'm down. I'm not going to be able to go. So I need you to step in tomorrow, and so I'm glad to do that. But then he said, it's Lord's Supper Sunday. And last time that this happened, it was also Lord's Supper Sunday. So I prepared kind of this morning with the Lord's Supper in mind, and I get here, and David tells me that we were not able to get the supplies, so we're not going to be doing the Lord's Supper. So, again, plans to get changed. But the bottom line is, it's not about Marty and it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we want to get our focus there today. And we'll see where God takes us in this message. Before we begin, I'd like to call on Brother Mac, if he would, to lead us in prayer. I'd like to ask a question. How long has it been since you've actually received a letter? Someone actually sat down with pencil and paper and wrote you a letter? You know, that used to be a common thing. We would get letters. We would look forward to getting a letter from someone. And in today's world, it's a very rare occurrence to receive a letter. Once in a while, maybe at my birthday, which Jill didn't make a mistake, I asked her not to put it on there. But Gail won't let me get away with it. So anyway, sometimes in a birthday card, somebody will make two or three comments, but you know, you don't really get much information. I used to, though. I'd go down to my mother, and sometimes she would receive a letter from maybe my dad's sister or somebody that she went to high school with, and oftentimes she would be excited about it and want me to read it, which I was glad to do. But to be honest, it didn't mean as much to me as it meant to her, because it was someone that was writing to her personally. But you know, in today's world, once in a while, we have people who at Christmas time will sit down and type up a letter and send it in with their Christmas card that will say, during the past year, these are the things that has happened to our family. Do you ever get any of those? Those are kind of nice. I've got a couple of nieces that I don't see very often, and they send a letter telling about their family around Christmas time. But you know, sometimes in these letters, there'll be a lot of things that you're glad to hear. Someone graduated from school, someone gave birth to a child or whatever. But sometimes these letters bring bad news. They tell you about someone in the family maybe who had cancer this year. or they may tell you someone got a divorce or whatever. So sometimes these letters have bad news. Well, this morning I want to look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a letter. It's a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. To begin with, we'll go to chapter 2, verse 1, if you would stand for the reading of the word. Paul writes, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." You may be seated. This letter was written probably in the early part of AD 55. It was written by Paul. In chapter 1, verse 1, he identifies himself, Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, Paul had gone to Corinth. If you go back into Acts, in chapter 18, we find where Paul goes to Corinth. This was during his second missionary journey. As he was traveling, he comes to Corinth. Now, when he got to Corinth, things were going kind of rough. Paul had come there from Athens, and just before that, he had been in Thessalonica and Berea and some of these other places. He had been thrown out of town. He'd been threatened. He'd gone through all kinds of things. And he comes to Corinth there in Acts chapter 18. And there he begins to proclaim the gospel. And if you read, you'll find that he went to the synagogue, and there the leader of the synagogue accepted Christ and was baptized, and some others. Then Paul spends about 18 months there, and he goes on to Ephesus and so on, and he goes from other places, and he winds up eventually back in Ephesus. About 4 years have transpired since he had been at Corinth. Now, we sometimes think about some of this, and we don't really stop and think. Now, in Corinth, you don't have a situation with a bunch of people who've been Christians a long time. This church is only about 4 years old. Paul had spent a year and a half there teaching. Apollos had been there. Peter had passed through, and some of the others, teaching and preaching and trying to share the gospel. But as time had progressed, these young Christians were not as founded in the Word as you might think they would have been. So now, as we find in Corinthians there in chapter 5, that Paul has written a previous letter to the Corinthians. He states that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that he had written in a previous letter. So we know that he'd had communication with them before. That particular letter was dealing with some doctrinal issues. These people were a lot of them were trying to grow spiritually and to become mature Christians. But there were problems. We find as we look here in this particular chapter 1 that he's writing to the church at Corinth. And there's several things there to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called saints. I kind of like what J. Vernon McGee says here. He says there's two types of people. There's the saints and there's the ain'ts. And he said if you ain't in Jesus Christ, you're an ain't. If you are, you're a saint. So, I kind of like what he has to say about that. But these are called saints. Then he says, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So he's not simply writing to the Corinthians, even though he's specifically writing to the Corinthians. This also applies to you and I, because we call upon the name of the Lord. So he goes through this, and the first 9 verses is basically an introduction. And, you know, I've learned some things through the years from Paul, even though he's been gone a long time. I learned from him. I learned from other gospel and Bible writers. It's practical things that you can use in your own life as a high school principal. I found that when a kid got in trouble, that sometimes if I would call him into the office, him, he or she, into the office, and I'd say, you know, Sonny, you've been doing a real good job around here. You've done some really good things, but you really messed up yesterday. You know, if you say something nice to start with, you kind of get his attention. But if you start in right off saying, boy, you're a rotten kid, then he's going to tune you out and not going to listen very much. He's pretty well through. I learned that from reading Paul. Paul, whenever he writes to a church, and if there's a problem, he'll deal with the problem, but he'll always start off saying something good. He always does that. If you read all of his stuff, he always does that. He says something good. So that's what he does here in the first 9 verses. He talks about some of the things that they've done. That in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. He's complimentary. But then we get down to verse 10. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, I know that you and I are not going to have agreements on everything. We're going to have some differences of opinion. But when it comes to the church, we should be in agreement. We should all carry the same message from this place. That's what Paul's calling on this church at Corinth. Because the situation is, he has got a message from a Christian in Corinth who said, Paul, there's some problems here. Chloe, And we don't know if Chloe was a man or a woman. We can't decide if that's a male name or a female name. We don't know if that's a man or a woman. But Chloe was concerned about what was happening in the church. So he sends word, he or she sends word to Paul saying, we've got some problems over here. That was a letter that Paul received that had some bad news in it. If you've ever received a letter with bad news, you know kind of what that might feel like to an extent. But Paul here is concerned about this church at Corinth. I sometimes think back when I was a kid. I grew up in a little missionary Baptist church called High Hill. It was chartered in 1948. There was an old country preacher by the name of Jake Brady who held a revival there. He was pastor of another church. And he came in there. There was no church in that community. And held a revival meeting, and several people got saved. The church that he was pastoring baptized all those people into their church, and then they chartered the other church, and my mom and dad and some others were charter members of this church. But as long as Jake lived, from time to time he came to check on High Hill Missionary Baptist Church. It was something that was important to him, is what happened at High Hill, because it was a church that he had helped to establish. So I can kind of think of that and my experience with Jake as a young boy and growing into adulthood. And I can think of Paul, as he spent 18 months here teaching and he'd moved on. Now to receive word that there's problems had to be troubling to Paul. So he begins to write to deal with these issues. And if you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll find that there was a lot of issues. As you get in chapter 3, he talks about them being carnal. They're Christians, professing Christians, but you couldn't tell it by looking at them because their life looked like everybody else in the community. You couldn't see any Christian influence in them. He deals with that in chapter 3. You get on over and some others, he deals with divorce. He deals with a man who's living with his father's wife, and he does several other things. Problems that were in this church. One of the problems was that some of them in the church had gotten to where they were saying, well, you know, I was saved when Paul was preaching. I'm a follower of Paul. And some of them were saying, well, you know, I was saved when Apollos was here. So I'm a follower of Apollos. Get all of these different things going on. But is that what it's supposed to be about? It's just like this morning. Brother Marty's our pastor. But you're not supposed to be following me or Brother Marty, either one. Our focus is supposed to be on who? Jesus Christ. If you look here, I think if you'll look at the first 10 verses, I may have miscounted, but I think if you look at the first 10 verses here in Corinthians chapter 1, you'll find Jesus Christ mentioned 10 times. I kind of think it's pretty clear where Paul's putting the emphasis. The emphasis is on Jesus Christ. That's where everything's supposed to be. So he comes down in verse 13 there. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Crispus, of course, was the leader of the synagogue there in Corinth that had converted. He was a Jew who had converted to Christianity. And Gaius, you can find him mentioned there in Romans. So these two guys, Paul had baptized them. And then he goes on, he said, oh, I forgot, I also baptized Stephanus and his family. But he said, that wasn't what God sent me for. God didn't send me to baptize. My focus is not on the baptism. My focus is not on this or that. What's my focus? My focus is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. That's where it all hangs. And then he goes into this discussion about wisdom and foolishness. He says that you can't get to God by using wisdom and philosophy and all. One writer I found said that this trying to reason this out in your mind is somewhat like a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that's not even there. In other words, it's impossible. You can't reason your way to God. That's not the way it works. God put His plan in motion. And His purpose and His plan was that the preaching of the cross was His preferred method. Now, He says to the world, that looks like foolishness. And you know, when you were lost and you thought about it, it probably looked like foolishness to you. But that's God's method. But He says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, when you were lost and you heard someone preaching about the cross, Jesus dying on the cross and paying my sin debt and everything, that may have sounded a little bit foolish. Why did I need that? Some of those type things may have crossed your mind. But that's the only way to God. That's the only way to salvation, is through Jesus' death on the cross. So he goes on down through here and he makes his discussion about the foolishness of preaching again in verse 21. He said, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Some people may look at us and think that we're preaching foolishness, which is kind of what it sounds like back up in verse 18. That we're preaching foolishness. But it's truthfully the power of God. You see, salvation comes by faith. So he says in verse 23, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So the Greeks who wanted to reason things out, to them it all seemed like foolishness. To the Jew, it was a stumbling block. But there's another group of people we find there in verse 24. But unto them which are called, doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, there are those that are called. You've got the Jews over here that are rejecting because they see it as a stumbling block. You've got the Gentiles or the Greeks over here that are rejecting because they think it's foolishness. But there's some people in both of those groups that God has called. They are a separate group. You and I who profess the name of Jesus are the called. Doesn't matter if we're Jew, doesn't matter if we're Greek or Gentile, we're the called. We need to understand that. We're the called. He goes on. He says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, he says in verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh and not many mighty not many noble are called. We look around here at this group this morning. Some of you may have a little money, but I don't see anybody here that I think is very wealthy. I don't see anybody here that was born of royalty. What I'm saying is, God calls who he wills. It doesn't matter what your estate is. If he calls, you need to answer. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. You know, all of this is God's way of doing things. People that want to reason things out, it seems like foolishness. They just can't comprehend it. But it's God's way of doing it. And why, in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. If I could reason my way to God, then I could say, look at me. It doesn't work that way. God did it all. Jesus came and paid the price. God calls us using the Holy Spirit, comes and speaks to our heart, opens our understanding. God does it all. We don't have anything to glory about. Get down to verse 30 there. It says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's all through Jesus Christ. And it says, as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Some of the translations say, if you're going to boast, boast in God. If you got any boasting to do, don't boast on something you did. Boast about what God did. So all of this is, Paul is dealing with this issue of the church being divided on personalities and everything. And he said, no. Don't look to me. Don't look to Apollos. Look to Jesus Christ. It's all through him. God did it all. So then he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. This morning as I stand here, I know that I'm not excellent in speech. So I'm not here in excellency of speech. And he talks about wisdom. I'm not here. I'm not very smart. I don't have all that much wisdom. But the one thing that I can do is I can declare the testimony of God. And that's what I declare this morning, is that God made the way and God provided it all. So Paul said to the church at Corinth, when I came to you, I didn't come with all this other stuff. I came with one thing. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, I don't know, some of you probably have gone out to witness or you've talked to someone and you're trying to point out the need for salvation and they've pop up, it used to be a common thing. Well, what about so-and-so in the book of Revelations? You don't have any business discussing the book of Revelations with a lost person. It's foolishness. They're not going to understand it. They can't possibly understand it because they don't know God. When you and I are dealing with people out in the world, the thing that we need to concentrate on is preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified for the sins of the world. We can all agree on that. That's what we can agree on. That's what we can all go out of here and do. If we go out arguing all kinds of things, baptism or this or that, we get confusion, and God is not the author of confusion. Our focus needs to be on Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what are we? Paul said, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, if you go on down and read further, you'll find that he says, okay, I do have some discussions with those that are mature. When you get, you know, a mature Christian, you see, I can sit down and have a discussion with Ken because he's a mature Christian. We can discuss some things. But those are not the things that I need to discuss out with the lost world. And Paul said, when I came, it was just one thing. That's proclaiming Jesus Christ and him crucified. This morning, we as a church need to determine to spread the word of Jesus Christ. We look around here this morning and we're few in number. But there's a lot of people out there, and I'm negligent. I readily admit that I don't witness as I should. Now, that don't mean go up and knock on the door and say, hey, I'm here to tell you. Even though there's nothing wrong with that. But as I'm going, you know, in the line at Walmart, you've got opportunities sometimes to have a conversation with somebody. You can let them know about Jesus. There's many, many opportunities that God brings our way. Do we use them? Are we determined? Are we determined to know nothing else when we go out of this place except Jesus Christ and him crucified for our sins? This morning, I appreciate all of you. We were supposed to observe the Lord's Supper, and so I had kind of planned a little shorter so we'd have time for that, but at any rate, if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and God has sent his Holy Spirit to speak to your heart, and you want to make that decision public, we want to give you that opportunity. You do not come up here to get saved. The salvation takes place when you make that decision to give your heart to Jesus. That happens back there before you, when you take that first step, the decision is already made. But if you want to make that public, we want to give you that opportunity. If you're a member of another church and you would like to consider being a member of this church, there are people here that would be willing to discuss that with you. Whatever God has laid on your heart, we want to give you that opportunity as we stand. Father, as we come this morning, we pray that you will bless your word, that you'll help us, Father, to go out of here and be faithful in sharing it. Father, we pray that you would glorify Jesus this day. We pray it in his name. Amen.
Let's turn to page 435, and we'll sing Just As I Am, page 435.